Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the chance as your people to sit and to hear your word. And I pray especially this morning for Father Dan as he preaches. Lord, give us ears to hear. Be with him, speak through him, and may we be changed this morning, Lord, as we encounter you in your word. So bless Father Dan in a special way and bless us as we hear. In Jesus' name and for his honor we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. Like Father Drew just said a second ago, my name is Father Dan. He told only a partially true story. I live in Buford right now, but I'm from Minnesota. And so right away, if you can tell, maybe you could sense it off me, I have an immediate suspicion of Southerners in general, especially when I had to swim here this morning from Buford. In Minnesota, if you guys know anything, how many of you have been to Minnesota before? There's only like 2 weeks when you can actually fly into Minnesota. It's the only time when there's not enough snow where you can land safely in the airport. In Minnesota, it doesn't rain. It only snows 10 months out of the year. And so I'm so happy to be with you this morning. I didn't have to shovel my way here. Thankful to be here in Georgia. I've been here since 2012. I moved down here to go to seminary. I originally came from the Episcopal Church, and so I had this long process of discernment. If you guys know about discernment stories, I went through a long process of preparing to become a priest, and my bishop gave me a couple options for schools to go to. I could go to Connecticut, I could go to England, or I could go to Georgia. And so I said, I really want to go to Connecticut. And he goes, great, Georgia it is. So if you feel an overwhelming resentment about swimming here this morning, that's what it comes from. I want to talk to y'all today about our reading from Joshua chapter 24 and our reading from John chapter 6. Now, if you've been going to church for the past couple weeks, you've been seeing the narrative of John chapter 6 unfold. The story in the book of John is an incredible chapter. And it's personally my favorite aspect of the entire Bible is Jesus' teaching about his flesh and his blood. And I want to talk about this because I have a thesis statement that I want to impart to you this morning. And I want to tell you why this is my thesis. Here's my statement. In order to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you need to first put away all your other gods, all of the flesh that you live for. Then you will believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. That's my thesis statement. So I bet you're wondering, of all the things that I could come to Holy Cross Cathedral and talk about, why would I pick this subject? And it's because I see a problem with the American church in the 21st century. My church in Buford hears me speak a lot about my definition of the American Christian movement as fast food Christianity. We walk into the doors of our fast food restaurant, or more accurately, we drive into the drive-thru, and we order our cheeseburger and fries and drink, and we want it just prepared rightly for the smallest available price. And if we don't get it exactly as we want, take it back. The problem with faith is it never operates like that. We always get pickles when we didn't want it. We always get a Diet Coke when we ordered the real deal. See, I think this is part of the issue with American Christianity, is God is looking for those who will lead their household into the household of God. So if you'll bear with me for the next 2 or 3 hours, I'm going to talk about how we let go of those other gods, how we set aside our flesh, and what it means for us to believe and know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. First point, if you're taking notes, is understanding our past. The place where you came from does not determine where you are going. Now, I think that this is a particularly apropos concept for liturgical types like us. If you and I have grown up in any manner in the church, we tend to fall into the delusion that because we were baptized, because we were confirmed, because you served on the altar guild, or because you served on the flower guild for some period of time, that you somehow have street cred in the kingdom of God. That's not the way the story of the church works. Actually, if you listen to the stories of the people of the Bible, you see people who are completely unassociated with God who can fall madly in love with him. And people who are always surrounding Christian culture who have completely rejected the church and her people. Look at Abraham. We just read here in Judges chapter 24. Abraham, the founder of our faith, he comes from a people who worshiped other gods. That's the guy, Abraham. His father, Terah, didn't even worship Yahweh. And yet, the founder of the faith, the one who pioneered the worship of Almighty God, he was the one who came from the bad stock. Though Abraham's family came from a bad breed, Abraham was faithful. We have the opposite story when we see the people of Israel. They literally see Yahweh part the Red Sea. Yet, in just a couple chapters, they worship the golden calf. Earlier, they grumble that God's not providing enough food for them. Though they saw the work of Yahweh, they turned away. The disciples of Jesus are another great example. We just saw here in John chapter 6. Some people were following him. Some people saw him turn water into wine, turn bread into much bread. And yet, when he gives a hard teaching, John chapter 6, verse 66, because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. Seemingly, the only people that stayed were the 12 disciples. My whole point in saying this is that we can't assess our pedigree and call ourselves viable. We can't assess our church history and say, good, everything is grand for me. Did you get confirmed in the church? Good. It does not mean you believe. Do you know exactly when to cross yourself during worship? That's cool. But it means nothing in terms of the kingdom of God. Jesus wants your entire heart now. And one cannot rest on the laurels of past devotion to Christ any more than your body can trust the oxygen you respirated 1 hour ago. Jesus is looking for those who are steadfast in their faith. So why are you here? Think about it. Are you here worshiping the Lord because Jesus deserves all your praise? Or are you here because your wife told you to be here? Are you here because if you don't show up, Dean Michael's going to come knocking on your door? See, we serve a living God, living and active and moving in our midst. There's only one reason to come to church. It's to worship him, to love him, to take joy in his presence, and to get to know him better. Number one, we got to begin by looking at the past. Number two, we've got to continue by looking at the present. What gods are we serving now? I'm going to read, if you're following along with me, Joshua chapter 24, verse 19 through 23. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you. And after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord and serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you. Incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Now, I just want to set the scene for Joshua in case we don't remember it. This story in Joshua is a tired people who have gone through one big ordeal after the other. The people of Joshua are actually not the people who left Israel, who left Egypt. This is all of their children. All of the people who left Egypt, they didn't get to enter the promised land, if you guys remember the story. So the entire people of Joshua, and the people of Israel in the story of Joshua, they have fought countless battles. They have seen God part or rise up or hold back the River Jordan. And they've gone through one ordeal after the next. They've seen nothing but constant conflict. And yet, look what Joshua says. They still have other gods. Now, when I read stories like this, my gut reaction is to say, these guys are losers. Like, what? Whoops. I forgot to put those gods away? The problem is that we are in the same posture that all of these people working in Canaan are under. Now, we don't use the same language as they do then. We don't use the same language of serving other gods. We have a whole set of serving gods. We have a whole set of gods and the way that we operate our lives. Let me just give you some examples. How do we measure up when we compare our tithe with our grocery budget? How do we measure up when we consider the amount of time we spent praying last month than we did spend watching the Olympics? How do we measure up when we invest so much time in our calendar with our social status, figuring out how we can make our kids be best set up for college, for a vocation, so I can make sure my 401k makes me look as best set up as possible, versus filling our calendar with the investment of the kingdom of heaven, with the people of God? See, the matter of fact is, we are still worshiping false gods. How do we know? Well, what do we spend our time talking about? Do you spend most of your time talking about your career, about yourself, about your children, your talents, your favorite sports team? And just as an aside on this thing, honestly, I think if we wore our faith as outwardly as we wear our UGA, Clemson, and Alabama gear, we would see revival breaking out across the state of Georgia. See, the problem is that Jesus has this phrase for us we just read in John chapter 6. He says, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. It's no wonder to me then why people who invest so much time and energy in their arts, in their identity, in their talents, still are depressed, still find meaninglessness in their lives. I was just talking with someone before at the service a few minutes ago about this ongoing experience that you and I have seen with incredibly talented musicians, sorry to point out musicians, who regularly take their lives after finding incredible fame and success in the music industry. Why? It's because the flesh is useless, and if we're going to be honest, we all know it. It's the spirit that gives life. Now, where Joshua is indicting other gods, Jesus is pointing to this concept of our flesh. I just want to, you know, hopefully to impress Drew here, to unpack what this word flesh means. This word flesh comes from this Greek word sarx. Can you guys say that? Sarx. Yeah, sarx. Try it one more time. Sarx. Good. See, you're learning Greek here. Who would have thought you'd learn Greek in church on a Sunday morning? See, this word flesh is not just talking about meat, right? It's not just talking about the thing that dangles off of our bones. Flesh is about our feelings. It's about what makes me feel good, about what offends me. It's about what makes me happy. It's about what my personal preferences are. See, and you can see every single time we encounter people who are talking about their preference, who are talking about their feelings in the scriptures, we always see people get off the track of where Jesus is leading them. Listen to this story. John chapter 6, verse 60. When many of the disciples heard what Jesus was saying, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, he said to him, "Does this offend you?" Sarx focuses on me. The Spirit directs us to Jesus. Now notice, if you've read the Bible through a couple times, there's only one time in the scriptures that Jesus talks about his own personal opinion, his own personal preference. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane when he says this phrase, "Not my will, but your will be done." And we never learn if Jesus likes his disciples. We never learn if Jesus has a personal preference for his particular vocation. We never learn in the Bible if Jesus is eating the food that he really likes to eat, if he's living in the places that he really likes to live. We never learn if he likes to be the Messiah or not. We never learn about Jesus living his best life now. Instead, Jesus spends all of his time talking about the Father and the Spirit. You ever wonder why? Because he loves them. Jesus can't get enough of his Father, so he always talks about him. Jesus can't get enough of the Spirit, so he always talks about him. See, if we live our life in accordance with the flesh, our life becomes increasingly useless. It becomes increasingly all about us. But if we live a life in the Spirit, we fixate our energies on the kingdom of God. Our energy becomes all about loving Jesus, loving the Father, loving the Holy Spirit. And I want to put some energy just for a moment into talking about the concept of offense. I think this concept, being offended, is why we have such a prolific 24-hour news cycle. It's really built upon this concept of personal offense. I have no doubt some of you maybe here in this room might be offended by some of the things that I would say. But Jesus, notice, doesn't care if you're offended. Jesus cares about your obedience. Jesus doesn't care if you're uncomfortable. Jesus cares about your obedience. And Jesus doesn't care if you do not like his teachings. Jesus cares about your obedience. So if we're to live life by the Spirit, we need to make Jesus first. We need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. By the way, that's a question for you. Do you love Jesus, or are you just playing church? My first point is that we have to look back in our history. My second point is that we have to assess the present. Here's my third point. We have to serve the Lord. What identifies you? What words do you use to describe who you are? Do you say, "Hi, I'm Father Dan, I'm a priest. I'm Father Dan, I'm parent to four kids." Nobody should have four kids, by the way. Way too many children. Do we identify ourselves by where we live, or the football team that we root for, or the 12-step program that we attend? Here's the fact of the matter, is you are what you do. Do you worship money? There's a simple answer to that question. Do you tithe? If you don't tithe, you worship money. So here's what you can do. Serve the Lord instead. Are you stuck in addiction? If so, give up your addiction. Serve the Lord instead. Be addicted to Jesus. Now notice, this is how Joshua identifies himself in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. He says, "Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Notice here, Joshua isn't interested in offending people. He does not seem to worry about losing friends or making friends. He doesn't take for granted people's history and their preferences. He focuses directly on the life of the Spirit. This is the same thing that Peter does. We just read this in John chapter 6, verse 66. Because so many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Now listen to these words Simon Peter says. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Notice that Jesus doesn't pull out his cell phone and start checking the sports teams. Jesus doesn't pull open his newsreel and find out what's going on in Afghanistan. That when Jesus presses down the message to Peter, "Are you going to go too?" He says, "You're all we got." Now, I think that mentality of desperation, that mentality of complete abandon of trust, of everything other than Jesus, is exactly where the Lord wants us. We have come to know, to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Simon Peter does not look back. He's not gazing at who he lost. He's not looking back in shock at the people he networked with. He's not trying to fill his contact list with those who turned away. Instead, he believes and knows. And I want to just, for a moment, riff on this subject, believing and knowing. Notice here that Peter puts a distinction between belief and knowledge. Belief or faith, trying to impress Father Drew again here, is an English translation of this Greek word pistis. Can you say that? Pistis. Such an ugly sounding word. Pistis is not about your mind. Pistis is about the will. Pistis is about trust. It's about obedience. It's about devotion. It's about conforming your life to Christ. But no is an English translation of this word gnosko. Try that one. Gnosko, okay? It's actually where we get the word know from. Knowledge is something that's realized. It's something that's understood. It's something that is experienced or deduced. Now, this is an important principle in the kingdom of God. And if you guys don't hear anything else, this is the thing I want you to grasp today. It's an important principle because the kingdom of God in this way is the opposite of the kingdoms of this world. Let me talk about this. In the kingdoms of this world, I believe something only after I confirm its credibility. For example, I sit down in a chair, and then I believe it can hold me up. I climb up a ladder, and then I believe it is sturdy. I trust it. But in the kingdom of heaven, my belief gives rise to knowledge. I believe in Christ, and then he proves his faithfulness. For example, I believed a couple months ago that Christ would heal my friend of an illness. So I laid hands, and then I knew the illness was cured because God provided the miracle. Now, this is a crucial concept, belief and knowledge. You know this concept if you tithe. When you believe that God is the God of all resources, then you will know that God is the God of all resources. Belief in God produces knowledge of God. And we see this all throughout the scriptures. You guys remember the story of Moses? Moses believed that he was the prophet of God. And so what did he do? Miracles. Jesus comes on the scene. He proclaims, "I am the Messiah. The kingdom of God is at hand." And everybody says, "Prove it." So what does he do? He proves it through the form of miracles. And if that wasn't enough of a story, what happens with the apostles? With all of the Christians who follow after, when they believe, they see the evidence follow afterward. Now, I always raise this question up when I preach. Are we seeing miracles in the church today? Are we seeing the sick healed? If not, I think it's probably because we don't believe. If we trust in God, we will see the evidence of God's moving now. So here are our steps toward that identity, that mentality. A living a life where we see that Jesus is the Holy One of God. First, we got to put away our gods. We got to put away the mentality of the flesh, the history that you come from, the belief that you know better than Jesus. And instead, we've got to incline our hearts, the center of yourself, your identity, your conscience, your feelings. Identify all of that with Jesus. And finally, just as we read at the end of Joshua 24, we have to make covenant with God. Let me just read that passage again. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. He made statutes and ordinances for them at Shechem. This is why, my sisters and brothers, you got to have Eucharist every Sunday. Because it's not enough for you to believe in your heart. It's not enough for you to believe with your mind. Unless you make covenant with God every Sunday, where you use the body and blood of Jesus Christ as the apex, the functional turning point, the thing that solidifies your identity with God, we've only scratched the surface of Christian identity. Eucharist is the altar call. So I ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? If so, hand over your whole heart to him today. Amen.